A greeting of peace again in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, the altogether lovely one, the bright and morning star. He's the lily of the valley. He's the first and the last. He's Alpha and Omega. He is wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. That's whom we worship this morning. It's again a wonderful blessing to be here and to be able to have our hearts and our minds toward thinking towards the heavenly, towards God. I'm also sensitive to the congregation here and the overshadowing concern that you have with a sister who is suffering from cancer and just the pain of that whole thing. And I wish you God's grace as you rally around the family and those who are facing the reality of these kinds of circumstances. I invite your attention to a scripture in Matthew chapter 16. I want to begin reading in verse 13. The title this morning to the message is Brotherhood Concepts. Now, this thought is a very pertinent experience and something for us to think about and work through and consider as we are together as a brotherhood. Not only does this concept or these principles work here for us today, but the Christian church, the establishment of the church, is not only an institution that works for us here in America, but it works in Kenya, it works in Paraguay, in Central America, and across the globe. And as we think about the establishment of the Church of Jesus, these principles are pertinent, and they are to be lived, and they are to be sought after because of Jesus. Let's begin reading in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. As far as I'm going to read for now. The church is an establishment on the earth. Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said in verse 14, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elias or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Jesus more directly asked, and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Going down to verse 18, it says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now I know that sometimes people say that, what is this rock? Some say it is Peter. As it is said here, I would like to this morning reference Peter's confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's upon that rock that Jesus Christ has established his church. And he said here that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, if you can think for me for just a moment how these disciples must have felt when Jesus said that upon this rock I will build my church. I can imagine that these disciples thought, church? Well, what is church? This is the first place in the New Testament or in the entire Bible that the word church is used. I believe that the disciples, they knew what the temple was. They knew what the synagogue is. They knew what the tabernacle is, the altar or the worship. But the term church, as Jesus addressed them here, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I can imagine that some of the other disciples, they looked at Peter and they said, what did Peter just say? He said, Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, thou art the rock. And now you say that it's upon this I'm going to build my church. What's church? The Greek word for church means, the word is ecclesia, and it means assembly or congregation. Now, if Jesus used the word ecclesia, the Greek word for this word church, I suppose that they had some kind of an idea about a congregation or an assembly. But I believe that it was a new thought for them. I really believe it was. But Jesus is teaching them a concept that it's upon the confession of faith that I'm going to build my church. There's going to be an assembly of people who are going to declare that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's upon this confession and folks who make this confession that I'm going to build my assembly. That's going to be the congregation that I'm going to reveal my presence to. The word ecclesia is used in the New Testament 115 times. And in several cases, the word assembly is used with the same Greek word. The word church, I wanted to say, is used 115 times, and in several cases, the word assembly is used with the same Greek word. It is found here in Matthew 16, and again in Matthew 18, when it talks about a brother who has a fault. It is not mentioned again until Acts, when the Holy Ghost was given unto the people. You will also find from then on, you read about the early church, of the early church and its practices all the way to Revelation, when it speaks of the seven churches and the abomination and the warning, the seven churches and the abomination and the warning and encouragement that was given to these churches. Finally, in Revelation 22, verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. In the churches, he mentions here, and testify unto you these things in the churches. in the congregations, in the assemblies of those who proclaim that Jesus is Lord. So here we have a congregation of people who confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God and are called believers. I think you'll find that in the book of Acts. It is a congregation where each one has been washed by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, as a result of all being washed, all have made the same confession. We now have a brotherhood. A brotherhood. We are of one of the same faith, word, and doctrine. Now, Matthew 16, when you read a little farther into this chapter, and I'm going to begin reading verse 21 there, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. The very man that just previous to this told him, upon this rock I will build my church. And now he's telling Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. How do you make sense out of that? What is Jesus trying to say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In this church, and in this assembly of believers, in this assembly and congregation of people who proclaim that Jesus is Lord, thou art the Son of the living God. But Peter, in self-defense, when Jesus was speaking about his death and that how he's going to be delivered into the hands of the priests and the scribes and he's going to be killed, Peter said, oh no, that's not going to happen to you. We're going to defend you. We're going to stand for you. We're going to do everything we can. That's not going to happen to you. Folks, I believe what Jesus is simply saying here is that God cannot use our carnality or human defense. When we as an assembly or as believers in Christ are going to resort to a self-defense or trying to defend what we believe is right in our own strength, that's not the work of God. Our confession has been weakened. In verse 19 it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I believe that this scripture simply means that the foundation of Christianity, the confession of faith, God already has his standard of law and order established in heaven. And sometimes we hear the interpretation that whatever the church decides, that's what's bound in heaven. I'd like to reverse that and say that what is bound in heaven, it's our responsibility to teach that and to preach that, and that is our church. You know, when we say that the church has the authority to simply say how things are governed in and of itself, but if it doesn't reach or meet the standards of holiness and the standards of God, it doesn't make it right. So if the church here would decide that divorce and remarriage is right and you collectively decide it's right, is it right? It's not right. So what is established in heaven, and that is where we need to be seekers of the word, and we understand what's established there, we have the responsibility to establish that here. And that is our standard of life. Now, I know there's many outworkings that can come from those principles and those doctrines of truth. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be established in heaven. Whatever is established there needs to be our establishment. When we declare that Jesus is the Son of the living God, we become a believer. The church, assembly, congregation are more than just one believer. That is what constitutes a brotherhood. Now, in the New Testament, the church of Jesus is described in three ways in the New Testament. And I call this sometimes the three B's of the New Testament church. The first one is a building. You can find that in Ephesians 2. It talks about a building in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, when you think of a building, we think of structure. A structure to the world. In this building, the Bible makes reference to the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. We read of the apostles and prophets as a foundation in Ephesians 2, verse 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, it says, ye also as lively stones, talking about people being lively stones in this building. Revelation 3, 12, him that overcometh, why I make a pillar in the temple of my God, he says. A pillar in the temple of my God. Ephesians 2, 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. What do we get from a structure? We get security, we get protection, we have refuge. We need a good building plan. Church is described as a building. Secondly, it is described as a body. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. It describes the Christian church as a body. Now, what do you think of when you think of a body? You think of a function. You think of relationship. You think of interaction. Many different gifts and operations to make it function. We look at our own bodies. We're made up of many parts, and every part has a job to do. Every part in our body has its place to fill. God has placed every little member just in the right place. And so the church is described as a body. It is a beautiful way that God has structured the church. God didn't make everybody the same. The church is not one member, but many, the scripture says. And we, along with the brother, want to work together and just fit in with each other, give words of encouragement. God has structured the church in that way. We need to rejoice, praise our Maker, and God has placed every member just where he wanted to place them. Do you believe that as a brotherhood? That you have been placed by God and he has put you where he wants you? Every member is important. Romans 12, verse 5, it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Romans 12 and verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. It is God that sets the members. The third bee is a bride. Now the body, the church is described as the bride of Christ. In Revelation it says it is the wife of the Lamb, or the wife of Christ, or however it says there. Well, okay, it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Very straightforward, practical teaching. So now what do you look for when you think about a bride? And sometimes we think that we put a lot of focus or attention on the bride on the wedding day, and that's, I think, good in its place. Jesus Christ puts a lot of focus on the bride of, on his bride. He says he wants a pure virgin. He wants someone that is, he wants a church that is not soiled or corrupted or in living in sin or doing the things of the world. He's calling his people out of the world. He's calling his people into unto separation unto himself. And he says that I want to abide with you. I want to communicate with you. I want to understand you. And I want to bring you nigh. When you think of a bride, we think of a possession for Christ, the wife of Jesus. And he wants a clean bride. You know, sometimes we think, as we think of a wedding here, and if the bride would come on her wedding day with a soiled dress and messed up hair and just in kind of a disarray, and the groom would come and meet her and he would see her, and what a sinking feeling that would be. She would be just not prepared for this day. And we would say, well, that groom would be a fool to take her to wife. She's not even ready. She's not even prepared. But yet sometimes we think that Jesus should do that. We think that he should accept the church and accept the congregation or an assembly of people who don't even embrace his doctrine, who don't even walk in the truth or walk in the light. They're soiled with the world. They're soiled with all kinds of evils and corruption. And yet we think Jesus should just take that kind of a wife. We have New Testament teaching over and over that says what Jesus is expecting. And we as an assembly of believers need to arrange our lives to that expectation. He's coming for a pure bride. So we have in the New Testament, we have the church described as a building, as a body, and as a bride. And I love the way that it sets those things forth, because it really doesn't leave any loopholes. So it talks about structure, it talks about relationship, and it talks about consummation in marriage. Isn't that beautiful? This morning I want to talk about concepts of a brotherhood. The word unity is only found two times in the New Testament and one time in the Old Testament in the King James Version. Psalm 131 verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Ephesians 4 verse 13 it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now there is a vast difference. There is a vast difference between the unity of the Spirit or the Spirit of unity. Think about it. The unity of the Spirit or unity of the faith is saying that the Spirit unifies or gives the same answers. Therefore, we are brought to unity. The Spirit of unity can bring compliance. It can bring control without any change of heart whatsoever. We see a very clear doctrinal teaching in the New Testament that the church of Jesus Christ is brought together through the Spirit of God, through the confession of our faith. We are brought together under the unity of the functioning Holy Spirit. And when we try to bring our own carnality into this assembly, into this congregation, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I believe those are the works of darkness when those things come in, when it's our own agenda, our own, you name it. However, in the New Testament, the word like-minded is found 3 times. The words one mind is found 7 times. The words same mind is found 21 times. The words one accord is found 28 times. And the words one another and its form of words is more than 50 times in the New Testament. And I think if you study that, you will find that it's found there more often than that, but when it really talks about a church and a functioning and a one anothering, it's talking about relationship. And I find that very interesting in my own study to realize that the New Testament has a very strong teaching and principle of brotherhood. We're not in this by ourselves. We need one another. We need each other as we journey through this life. In a brotherhood that functions harmoniously, there needs to be a people whose heart is in it, and whose heart is controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are 4 concepts that I want to share this morning about brotherhood in the church. One of them is fellowship. The other one is sharing the workload. The 3rd one is encouragement. The 4th one is sharing burdens with one another. In the New Testament, Jesus often spoke in parables or by illustration. And this morning I would like to do the same, and I'm going to use geese. As a young boy growing up on a farm, there was a lake nearby, probably less than a half mile for the way that the crow flies. Many times, sometimes there were hundreds and hundreds of geese on that lake. We had a small pond down from our property, down from the house, and many times geese would visit our pond there. And what fascinated me was to watch these few geese take off and join other geese flying overhead and get into the V formation of a larger group. I wondered at times why that geese would fly in a V formation. I remember as a young boy, and I don't remember how old I was, somebody said that if you would shoot the lead goose, the whole flock would come down. And I didn't really believe that, but neither did I know. Interesting enough, a pair of geese will get together to raise a family, and for the most part, will stay together the rest of their lives, up to 25 years, I'm told. raising new families each year. Geese illustrate the concept of fellowship. One of the most distinguishing characteristics of geese is that they fly in a V formation across the sky. You might be interested in knowing what science has discovered, why they fly that way. Do you have any idea why they fly in a V formation? Research has revealed that as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately behind it. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. So as these birds fly in a V formation, the flap of their wings makes it easier for the one behind them. And together, they can have their increase their flying distance by 71%. So as a brotherhood, what are some practical ways that we can uplift each other? What is fellowship? I'm sure that you have heard the word different times, numerous times possibly, what fellowship means. It means to have in common. It means to share and to participate for a common cause. It's fellows in one ship. That's a very simple way to describe fellowship. 1 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom we are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship means partnership. It means participation. It means a caring for one another, looking out for each other, making the journey of those behind us easier. That's fellowship. People who share a common direction and sense of community get where they are going more quickly and easily because they're traveling on one another's thrust. Isn't that beautiful? The geese can teach us fellowship. Part of being in fellowship with one another is making sure that we're going in the same direction and that we are flying in formation. Have you ever seen a flock of geese heading out in directions and just scattering and everyone going their own way? Well, no, we don't see that. That's not the nature of geese. Whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to do it alone. It will quickly get back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front. When we fall out of formation with God and the fellowship of the brotherhood, we also feel the resistance that pulls us down. And we should also want to get back into the fellowship because we can go on the thrust of those around us. If we will embark on our journey to heaven together, the journey becomes easier. As Christians, what are we doing together other than meeting on Sunday? Why do these geese get together before they head south for the winter? Well, God made them that way. They do not think about it. The geese get together because together the journey is easier. When we face hard times in life, go to church. When we are discouraged, come to church. I remember some years ago when with our handicapped daughter, some of the difficult things that we would go through because of maybe the diagnosis of her problem, and there was times when I would have felt just like removing myself, not going to church, and it would have been very easy to just pity ourselves. But rather than that, I wanted to go to church because there is where we found encouragement. We found strength and the courage to go on and to work through the acceptance of those things. And hard times in our experience are hard times. But those are the times when we really need a brotherhood. We really need people to surround us for encouragement. Geese illustrate the concept of sharing the workload. When the lead goose gets tired, he rotates back into the V formation and allows another goose to fly the point. Now, I find this to be very interesting, a concept we can learn from them. So you have the leadership in church. You know, they're kind of flying the point. They're kind of making the way. But I think it's very, very good when our church members are also willing to sometimes fly the point. Maybe you can do that in many different ways. You don't necessarily have to be an ordained leader or pastor to fly the point. There are many church functions and organization, the way we organize things. We have Sunday school teachers, we have superintendents, we have many other things where that you become the point man and carry your weight, carry your load, fly the point, show the way. For the geese, when the lead goose who is breaking the winds, he gets tired, he will rotate to the back and allow another to fly the point. It pays to take turns doing hard jobs. It has been said as a general rule regarding giving and getting work done in church, 80% of the work and giving gets done by 20% of the people. I trust that's not the experience here at Shade Mountain. But I think sometimes it's very easy to just hope and depend that somebody else is going to do that difficult task. The more people involved in the work of the church, the more that can get done. Sharing the workload ensures that the work will get done. When we are willing to delegate, or we're willing to distribute, when there's needs to be attended to, your deacon brother can probably not always be there, always when, for all the needs, all the time, in every place. But I believe that others can chip in. They can help and supply a need. Sharing the workload ensures that the work will get done. It makes it much easier. We need to encourage that among ourselves. When you see a need, do it. Do something about it. Engage. The third one, geese illustrate the concept of encouragement. Have you ever heard a flock of geese flying high overhead? They're making all kinds of noise. They're honking at each other as they fly. Many times when we drive the highway and we come to a stoplight or something like that, and we don't immediately move as the light goes green, there'll be somebody honking behind us. They're just honking the horn, and basically what they're saying is, move, get out of here, move, get away. But when the geese are flying high in the heavens and they're honking, they are honking for encouragement of those in front of them. Keep up the pace. Keep moving forward. We're on this journey. They're encouraging. They're making this noise to give stability, to give encouragement, and that we're flying this journey together. Researchers tell us that geese honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. Why do we? What kind of a honking team are you? How do you encourage? Too many times the noise that we hear from behind, people are working not in the voice of encouragement, but instead the voice of criticism. What kind of a bone am I? Am I a jawbone? A jawbone works rapidly up and down. They get little done. In fact, they destroy more than they can accomplish. A lot of trouble in the world is caused by combining a narrow mind with a wide mouth. A narrow mind that doesn't think of all the destruction, and a wide mouth. And the mind isn't operating the mouth, but the mouth is running over the mind. And the jawbones are really working. And it just keeps going up and down. And anything that goes wrong, maybe that brother didn't do just right, the jawbones go up and down and can destroy more in a short time that took a long time to build up. Are we a jawbone in the church? What about the wishbone? They wish things would be different. They wish the ministry would take hold on issues right now. They wish for revival. They wish there would be more mission outreaches. They wish people would get saved, but they do little about it themselves. What about the dry bone? They come in and they sit down, and there's no life in them. They moan, they groan, they complain. They sap the life from the church. We don't want complaints. We want results. When they're asked for devotions, they try to wiggle out of those kinds of things. They just try to, but they can really easily sit in the pews and criticize everybody else that does those things. Let's not be dry bones in the church. What about backbones? They pick up the load and just go and go. Someone has said, Daniel was one who was all backbone, and the lions don't like backbone, so they didn't eat him. And I believe, folks, that when we are engaged in the work of the kingdom, and we throw ourselves into that, and we're willing to move forward, the enemy is going to have a lot less attraction because he knows where we're at. We are backbones. 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 16 says, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That thou mightest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God." I grew up in a family of five boys, four brothers and three sisters. There was a lot of a flurry of activities that would happen in my growing up years. And I would remember sometimes Dad didn't know how to sort out some of our arguments and some of our things, and he would say, "Well, shikadai." And, well, yeah, shikadai. But you know, that's sometimes the way we are in church life. Why just bicker and bite, and why just argue over some of these things? Shikadai. Just behave yourself. Find your place and move forward. Geese are trying to encourage one another as they're on their long journey south. As Christians, we should do the same. We are on a long journey to Jesus, and we need to be encouragers. The last one here, geese illustrate the concept of sharing burdens with one another. The concept of sharing one another's burdens. When a goose gets sick or is wounded by gunfire and falls out, two other geese fall out of formation and follow it down to the ground to help and protect it. They stay with that sickly goose until it either is able to fly again or dies. And then they launch out on their own with another formation to catch up with their group. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Romans 15, verse 1, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves." If we have the same sense of a goose, we will stand by each other like that. People need to know that when they need someone, they have a brother or sister in the church, in Christ, that they can reach out to. We all need encouragement. Too many times, we add insult to injury to the brother who stumbles. We need to stay with them until they heal or they die. There is strength in unity. If the body is ill, the head hurts, the body temperature is elevated, the heart races, the lungs labor, the skin flushes or cools as needed, the kidneys work overtime to filter out infection. The brain directs each organ and each function of the body to operate in throwing off the enemy and in restoring the body to health. This cooperation, this united effort against outside forces that invade the body is an illustration of how the separate members of the body of Christ ought to unite to work against threatening forces of evil. There is beauty in harmony. As one member of the human body harmonizes its function with other members, we must harmonize our individual functions in the church with those of others. There is beauty in variety, even as there is a spiritual uplift from singing that harmonizes with a variety of different voices. We need never get out of tune by overpowering one part that we consider our gift. No one of us can act independently as a member of the body. We have to cooperate with other members if we are to be any use to the body of Christ as a whole. In conclusion, there are many things that we can learn from God's creation. These concepts that we can learn from watching geese are concepts that help us make a stronger church. I hope that as a church, we will fly together in the formation, that we will share the workload of the church, that we will be honking from behind, encouraging each other, and that we will share one another's burdens. If this community knows that this is the way this church operates, people will notice that with interest. am I doing my part? What are you doing on a personal level to help grow the kingdom of God? What are you doing on a personal level to enhance the witness in this community? Let's kneel in prayer.